Welcome to an audio recording of a study of Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through verse 22. Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 22. The Bible reads, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, Lebus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any of the city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye receive, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents, and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall raise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." This is the reading. Now let's get to the questions. Question number one is for Trace Stone. And it reads, "What are some of the differences between the list of apostles that Matthew gives and that of Mark and Luke? And is this a separate event from the sending of the 70 in Luke chapter 10, as is recorded in Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 4? Trace comments, "Luke's account is chapter 6, verses 12 through 16, and Mark's account, chapter 3, verses 13 through 19. In Luke's account, the gifts that were given to the 12 were not mentioned. In Luke's list of apostles is not as detailed as Matthew and Mark's list. In only Matthew's letter is he mentioned as a tax collector. Also in Matthew's letter is Thaddeus, also named Lebus. Thaddeus is mentioned in Mark's letter, but not in Luke's letter." Lauren Garl comments, "Luke chapter 6 verse 12 tells us that Jesus, prior to the appointing, prayed all night on a mountain. Mark chapter 3 verse 13 says Jesus called the 12 on the mountain. Verse 15 says they were given power to heal sickness and cast out demons. Verse 17, Jesus' pet term for James and John was sons of thunder. Matthew in his list identifies himself as a tax collector, a despised occupation. Luke and Mark do not mention this. Luke chapter 9 verses 1 through 6 also records the sending of the 12. Luke chapter 10 records the sending of the 70. Therefore, these were separate events for different participants. Barnes, in his commentary, identifies the 12 who would become apostles as close companions, Mark chapter 3, verse 14, but the 70 went out to preach in areas prior Jesus going there. I comment the list of apostles, which is Simon Peter, James and John, the sons of thunder, according to Mark, sons of Zebedee, according to Matthew, Andrew, Peter's brother, and all three accounts have basically the same order. Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Canaanite, or the Zelotes, with Judas also always being mentioned last and always identified as the traitor. The only difference of note is that Luke records one of the apostles as being Judas, the brother of James, while Mark and Matthew do not mention him, and rather record someone named Thaddeus. It's not a far leap to conclude that Thaddeus and Judas are the same person. This is a separate event because Luke is the only one of the three synoptic gospels that actually points out that there were two separate events. Luke chapter 9 records the sending out specifically of the 12, and then in chapter 10, Jesus appoints a different set of disciples, 70, that were to go out in pairs, and their parameters, while similar, were different in that they were to go into every city and place, while the apostles were to only go to the house of Israel. The duration of this trip is unknown, but it appears to be a fairly short time, certainly not something that took longer than maybe a month or two, though that is simple conjecture. Question number two, for Malin Miller. Where were the disciples supposed to go? What were they supposed to do? And why? Verses 5 through 10 of Matthew chapter 10. Malin comments, "The disciples are supposed to go to the lost sheep in Israel. Jesus at first tells them where they shouldn't go, and that would be to the Gentiles or Samaritans. Perhaps these two groups were not ready, or the timing was not right for the message yet, so they couldn't go north to Syria, south to Samaria, or east to Decapolis. They were supposed to spread the good news of salvation, preaching of Jesus and the kingdom of heaven. Also included in this, they were supposed to perform miracles, such as healing the sick, cleansing the lepers, raising the dead, or casting out demons. Through these great wonders and miracles, they would validate that their message is truly from God. Why? The disciples were to go out and preach and perform these great wonders so that the lost could be saved. The lost would see the great power of God and hopefully make the decision of following Christ." Bill Smith comments, verse 6, they were supposed to go to the lost sheep of Israel. That would suggest the Jews of Galilee, most likely. A similar description was also used in chapter 9, verse 36, like sheep having no shepherd. They were God's chosen people back in Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, as recorded there. Matthew chapter 15, verse 24, records Jesus explaining to his disciples why he wouldn't help the woman of Canaan, saying, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." They were not to go unto the Gentiles or Samaritans. They were to preach about the kingdom of heaven being at hand, verse 6. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons, verse 8. Freely you have received, freely give, meaning they were not to use their new powers for personal gain. They were to take no provisions, food, money, extra clothing, no shoes, not even a walking stick for themselves. And teaches them to be trusting in their leader, growing their faith in Jesus, I suppose to kickstart their careers, an important practical exercise. I comment, they are commanded to stay away from Gentiles and Samaritans and only to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Why? Because of the special place that the Jews had as God's special people. It wasn't time for the Gentiles or Samaritans yet. Their time would come. But there is a reason that they were only supposed to go to Israel, and that's because they were given the privilege of seeing the kingdom come first. They were supposed to start preaching that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. That was their mission. In addition to their preaching, they were supposed to perform miracles. Why were they performing miracles? As proof that what they were saying was coming from the Lord. That's the whole point of miracles in the first place. At the same time, they were told that because they had freely been given these abilities, they should freely give to others as well. On their journey, they weren't to pack for a long journey, but rather be fed, housed, and paid by those that they preached to. This follows very similarly to what the prophets of old, like Elijah and Elisha, would do. Perhaps this helps them in the fact that people don't look at them as swindlers or deceivers. They aren't sporting an overabundance of riches and possessions. They don't come with pomp and circumstance. They come preaching the word. The focus was on the word and the miracles and the power of God, and not on them. Question number 3 for Lauren Gorrell. How could the disciples tell if a house was worthy or not, as recorded in Matthew chapter 10, verses 11 through 13? Lauren comments, by the context of verses 12 through 15, worthiness, verse 13, is tied to the willingness to receive the disciples themselves and their message, verse 14. Simeon is an example of a Jew of the time who had a worthy attitude. He rejoiced to see the Messiah with his eyes, as Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 32 talk about. Dennis Nilsen comments, in verse 11, the disciples are given a specific tool to be used in securing a base of operation in a foreign city or town. And that was, when you enter such a place, ask around, probably at the city gate or entrance to the town. Ask those locals, who here is worthy? Who in this place are people of good character whose deeds are well known to be of good repute? If you enter a household of such a person or family, you are to greet that household with the salutation, peace be upon this house, Luke chapter 10, verse 5, which in light of the knowledge of the peace of Christ, John chapter 14, verse 22, meant a whole lot. Although not specifically stated, this greeting would convey who this disciple was and what his mission was about. If he and his mission found an unreceptive environment, then his peace was to return to him, much like the dove sent out from the ark. When it found no place to land, no place to settle and reproduce, it returned to the ark. I comment, I think perhaps the answer is in verse 14. They were to depart if the house did not receive them or hear their words. Initially, it appears that it was through word of mouth. The people knew who was worthy. That should tell us something about what people would say about our homes. Do you have a worthy home? Do the people around you consider your home to be worthy to house men of God such as these apostles were back in the day? Two important factors are whether a home welcomes people in and if they listen to the words of the Lord. Bill Smith comments, it was suggested that these missionaries would be inquiring at the gate of these cities for places to stay. Worthy households would include homes of good report, spiritual, and hospitable. Homes that would welcome the missionaries and their message of the kingdom, that had a true love of God. Those were worthy homes. Homes considered unworthy would include those that might have been recommended, but when the missionaries shared that message, it was rejected. Verse 14. Bartshaw comments, at least two ways. The first is hospitality. Abraham was a lover of strangers. In the Lord's day, hospitality was greatly valued and respected. The second way, and most important way, would be whether the house was accepting of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And whosoever will not receive you nor hear your words, as according to verse 14 of the chapter. The worthy families welcomed Jesus' disciples and desired to hear more about this Messiah and his mission. Unworthy homes, conversely, would be neither hospitable nor amenable to Jesus' disciples or Jesus' message. These hosts might initially allow the disciples inside the home, but once they heard of Jesus Christ, they discontinued being receptive. Question number 4 for Levi Shaw. Why were the disciples urged to shake the dust off their feet? What does this symbolize? Verses 14 and 15. Levi comments, he tells them to shake the dust off their feet because if they preach Jesus to them and they don't accept it, he doesn't want them to get super frustrated. Keep on going house to house because they, people who rejected the Messiah, are not worthy of their time because they ignorantly casted out a precious pearl. Bartshaw comments, for the unworthy people who rejected the gospel of the kingdom, Jesus instructed the disciples to shake the dust off their sandals as they left. Jesus had earlier taught, do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. The gospel is a pearl of great price, according to Matthew chapter 13, verse 46. Don't waste it on an unworthy audience. Instead, move on. There's a similar reference in Nehemiah when the prophet shook out the folds of his robe as a symbol of the solemnity of an oath and to reinforce the attendant curses that would follow should the oath be broken. I also shook out the folds of my robe and said, in this way may God shake out of his house and possessions every man who does not keep this promise. So may such a man be shaken out and emptied. Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 13. Like dust out of Nehemiah's robe, the house that rejected the gospel would be shaken and emptied. Curses and destruction would come upon that household. In fact, this is the sin against the Holy Spirit. When a Jew absolutely refused to listen to the Holy Spirit about the anointed Christ Jesus, then they had committed the unpardonable sin and no salvation was possible because they refused to obey the gospel. Bill Smith comments, Acts chapter 13, verse 51, records Paul and Barnabas shaking the dust off their feet as they left Iconium. This practice is thought to have its origins in Jewish rabbis, who suggested that the dust of heathen cities defiled them. This gesture, then, was showing any watching that their city was no better than a heathen Gentile city. Mark chapter 6, verse 11, records that this shaking of the dust was a testimony against them. How interesting is it that Paul in Acts chapter 18 meets Aquila and Priscilla in Corinth? Maybe this household was recommended to him, and it didn't hurt that they were of the same occupation. Acts chapter 18, verse 3. Regardless, Paul stays with them and very likely practiced what Jesus had wanted his apostles to do in a worthy house. That effort, and likely Paul's efforts in the synagogue every Sabbath, verse 4, made an impression on these two that served them well. Question number 5 for Landon Shaw. What does it mean to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves? What should the implications be for us today? Landon Shaw comments, in this verse we see 4 different animals, and 3 of them the disciples are compared to. The sheep and wolf imagery graphically depicts the disciples as defenseless sheep against the ferocious attacks of hungry wolves. But this is followed up instructions from Jesus for how to handle such danger. They are told to be wise or shrewd as snakes. This just means that they needed to approach every situation with a clear head and carefully think through it. Obviously, the reason the snake is used here is a reference to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, where the serpent is described as more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord has made. And the innocence of the dove means that they must seek to do what is right in these types of situations. Being able to handle these situations correctly will cause any opponent to be silenced, much like how Jesus did it in Matthew chapter 22, verses 41 through 46. Lauren Garl comments, the disciples were being sent out as sheep into the midst of wolves. Wolves are savage pack predators that enjoy the kill, often used to represent false teachers, as is the case in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. While sheep are trusting, obedient animals who follow a leader, used to represent the followers of Jesus, the snake, serpent, like the wolf, is a predator, but they are able to sense danger and avoid it. It is an ancient symbol of wisdom, Genesis 3, verse 1, more cunning than any beast of the field. There, the snake was the devil. Perhaps to Eve, the snake seemed wise. Christians are to have this one personality aspect. Use cautious wisdom. The dove is a symbol of peace and hope. Noah sent out a dove in Genesis chapter 8, verses 8 through 12. The dove is a symbol of the Holy Spirit and is tied as to the work of Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 32. Kaufman points out the dove was clean, is monogamous, is peaceful and gentle, and can be a messenger, all aspects of a Christian. Levi Shaw comments, don't let a sinner try to entangle you in his foolish ways. Be on the lookout. They might try to trip you up over your words, but articulate them carefully and clear any thought out of their minds that you might have had harmful intentions. I comment, Jesus acknowledges the fact that he is sending his apostles into a situation that is less than ideal, likening it to sheep in the midst of wolves. What is their best defense? Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Serpents have long been a symbol of cunning and shrewdness. The same should be true of the apostles. You're going to have to be smarter than your opponents. You have to be quicker than those that are trying to devour you. At the same time, you have to be as harmless as doves. What's the dove's best defense? Flying away. They don't fight. They aren't aggressive in any way. Were the apostles going to outmuscle their opponents? No. They were told to move on. That sums up what Christians are supposed to be about even today. We are to be smarter than our adversaries. But we aren't here to win the world through brute strength. That is not where our battle lies. Logan Shaw comments, simply put, the apostles were to have their wits about them while embodying the merciful nature of Jesus Christ. This is true for us today, as many decisions we make with people in the world require tact. The amount of attention you pay at any given time can be the difference between an opportunity to share the gospel or perhaps the alienation of a stranger. And finally, question number 6 for Bart Shaw. How are they supposed to handle persecutions and interactions with those that they are brought before for an answer? Verses 17 through 22 of Matthew chapter 10. Bart comments, the prophetic words of Christ describe how the persecutions of various kings, governors, proconsuls, and so on would come up against the 12 before the destruction of Jerusalem. From the death of Stephen to the persecution of Nero, the faithful were bullied and murdered by Jews and Romans alike. What a shock this must have been to the disciples. Instead of their imaginations of great civic, royal, earthly kingdom with them as important officials at the elbow of the ruling Messiah, they are to be persecuted and reviled. How can this be? The question isn't answered, but they are given instruction on how to deal with persecution. The first principle has been already stated. Be as harmless as sheep. Jesus himself did no violence, Isaiah 53 verse 9. We are not permitted to respond to persecution with violence. This is sin. What are the options? There is only one. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. Run away. Don't fight back. The second principle is to endure. Verse 22, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Have faith in the outcome. The gospel narrative will reach a conclusion that God demands, and no man can stop or subvert the purposes of God. The third principle for the 12 was that God himself would be their voice. This is truly an amazing promise. As Kaufman states, this is one of the strongest statements in the New Testament of that inspiration which guided the apostles into all truth. The 12 apostles were mostly rustic Galileans who lacked an extensive education and were totally unacquainted with the laws of the Romans and their courts. How terrifying to imagine appearing before kings, governors, and other persons of distinction. But the Lord says, don't worry. How sweet and assuring is the promise that God will give them the words they needed to defend the truth. Dennis Nilsen comments, Jesus told the disciples that when they get arrested for preaching the gospel, they should not worry about what to say in their defense. The Spirit of God would speak through them, giving them the precise words that they should say in that situation. This promise was fulfilled in Acts chapter 4, verses 8 through 14 and elsewhere. Some mistakenly think this means we don't have to prepare ourselves to present the gospel because God will take care of everything. Scripture teaches that this is not the way it works now. We need to be carefully prepared and make well thought out statements when speaking to others about Christ and His gospel, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. The Lord here is not telling us to not prepare. He's telling us not to worry about what we shall say, provided we've prepared ourselves sufficiently through careful study of His word. And I comment, endure. Jesus tells them that the one that holds on to the end is the one that will be saved. They are going to face very bad circumstances. They are told to beware of men in general. They were going to be hated of all men, even saying that there would be some of their own family that would turn on them for the cause of Christ. They were given an ability for those moments. They were to take no thought for what they ought to say. It was going to be given to them through the Holy Spirit. This is something that only applied to them and certainly something that no longer carries over to us today. They didn't have to come up with a lesson on the fly or try to convince someone of the gospel just off the top of their heads. They are not told to resist, again going back to the harmless as doves but wise as serpents. When they are brought before these people in high places, they are going to have an answer to give. Don't ever let someone tell you that it is cowardice to not fight. The strength of the fight is not in brawn, but in brains. They had to give intelligent answers, and the Holy Spirit was going to be there to make sure that they could. This concludes our study of Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 22.